Good morning, Fellowship of the Rockies again. A couple of you out there, all right, good. I enjoyed shooting that video. We got to laughing at some mistake that I made and took us a little longer to get it done, and then I really started playing with Stuart. I wanted to keep like bouncing back and forth and asking him, what do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? But they didn't air that one. They edited that out. So today our subject is on Labor Day. It's on work. And children, you are in here today as one of those rare opportunities that you get to be in present here. And I want you to know, kids, you are welcome to be in here. I'll do my best to keep your attention. I'll do my best to hang into getting through our material and learning what God has for us today. But you're welcome to be in here this morning. I'm glad you are here. Today, our subject in connection with Labor Day, our topic this morning is work. So in 1991, in the April of 1999, Rose and I moved to Jackson, Michigan. Jackson, Michigan is just 30 minutes south of Lansing, quite a bit of distance west of Detroit, and it's in the part of Michigan that they all called it the armpit. You didn't really want to be in the city of Jackson, Michigan. But we were called there to be a youth pastor at a church. And we had this little duplex across the street in an off-road of Jackson, Michigan, and we began to back our truck up and start to unload. Well, we didn't really have a truck. Actually, it was just a car. And so we just started to unload our stuff. And across the street came a guy that was retired, and his name was Al. And Al had really encountered a lot of difficulties in life. And his particular situation where he was at, he sat on the front porch of his house, completely underneath the influence of alcohol all day long. And the sad part about that was the reality of it. But Al had a heart and was tender. And he wanted to come over and lend a hand at whatever he could do. And he would go back and sit down on the front porch. Well, one day I decided that I would just go over and sit on the front porch with Al. And we sat there for a while and we talked. And I said, Al, you know, what did you do before you retired? What was your job? And that's whenever he gave me the enlightening word. He said, that is a dirty four-letter word. Looked right at me, just as under the influence of alcohol as he could be. He goes, that's a dirty four-letter word. I said, Al, what is that? What do you mean, that dirty four-letter word? And he looked right at me and he said, job. Did you get it? I was really as perplexed as you were, so I just went with the conversation. But our work today is a concept in which God, sometimes we get the feeling and the impressions that work is somewhat a curse or it's a dirty four-letter word, and it's not. Really, work is something that is very real to us. It actually takes a good part of our lives. If you are a retired person this morning, you can look back on your life and realize work was a major part of our lives. It affects us in everywhere. Work affects our relationships. It affects our family. It affects our spiritual life. It's a gigantic part of who we are. As a matter of fact, some of the research that's been done by people who insure those who go to work and insure life insurance, this is kind of the things that they said about it. They said this. 1/4, a study that was done by Northwestern National Life, 1/4 of employees view their jobs as the number one stressor in their lives. Princeton Survey Research Associates said this, 3/4, 75% of employees believe the worker, the employee now, has more on-the-job stress than even a generation ago. And then the St. Paul Fire Marine Insurance Company did a survey of their own, and they said this, they found problems at work, this is interesting, problems at work are more strongly associated with health complaints than any other life stressor. More than financial problems and family problems at home. Stress-related things at work. So that's a pretty big statement, and it's kind of like, well, wow, getting out of the gate from work is a little bit tough here. But God has a lot to say about work. God has a lot to say about this in His Scripture. Today, there are some negative presentations in the message today from the idea of work because of what we've allowed it to become part of our lives and what our view is. But there's also some great positive situations as well. I want to take you through some passages of Scripture. But here's the first thing I want you to know, that God understands about our work and He knows about our work. But let's get some things on the table, shall we, right away in our outline. Number one, jobs can be frustrating. Now, Solomon, He's in the Bible. Wisest, wealthiest person to have ever lived. He did everything there was to do. He accomplished every achievement you could accomplish. He learned almost everything in his known world could learn. He bought a t-shirt and had them all in his closet of everything that he'd ever done. The guy was amazing accomplishment in himself, Solomon. We're going to borrow some of his words today that have a lot to do with our work. But he is the guy, and it starts off with this in Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Check this verse out that we have. And this one starts, and it's a little rough right out of the get-go. So, I hated life. It's the last thing you want to hear, right, when you get into a Sunday morning message. But this is Solomon talking. I also want you to note something. This is early on in the book of Ecclesiastes. Things change as it goes throughout the book. So, I hated life. And here's what he says. Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me, all of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. What do people get? Look at that audience. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? Big question mark. All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Ever lay awake at night worried about your job? Isn't it amazing that this particular passage of scripture penned 3,000 years ago is still reaching out from back of ancient times and reaching into 2017 and grabbing a hold of you and I and touching us where we are? Isn't it amazing that sometimes we probably think through all of this, why am I going to work today? Why am I doing this job? What is this particular thing supposed to accomplish? You're not careful. You could be finding yourself repeating a modern-day version of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 17 through 23. I would recommend highly that you don't use this particular passage as your morning devotions on the way to work. It would probably not set the day up for the best particular product of outcome. But however, it does have some insights to it, and it has some things that we can develop on. Because, you know, this particular passage of scripture that's on the screen is telling you that people live their jobs. They live 24/7 thinking about their jobs. And I can guarantee most of you that are in here this morning working somewhere, you probably can't ever truly find your way to be completely detached from it. Be thankful if you are the person in a particular job that when you leave, you don't have to worry about getting a phone call back in a few minutes and asking the questions. But number one, jobs can be frustrating. There's a second thing I want you to grasp today as well. Number two, motivations can be wrong. See, it's really, we're going to get the idea, and you're going to get an impression today that work is bad, work is negative, stuff is negative, and there's none of that is wrong with that. As a matter of fact, work is productive. Work is neither good nor bad. It's much like money. It's either or. It just can be bad. It can be used for wrong. That's how motivations can be wrong. So we jump two chapters in Ecclesiastes up to another verse. It does this. Two chapters after the one we just read, he says this, and I saw all, that word toil is a lot like work, and I saw all work and all achievement, big words, speaking straight to us, all achievement, this is amazing, spring from one person's envy of another. Isn't that telling? I saw all the work and achievement spring from one person's envy of another person. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. That passage of scripture is really key telling, isn't it? Is it the reason that happens in our lives? Here's what takes place. Somebody wants something that somebody else has. I know I can't take that, so I'm going to go work harder, longer, strive more to get the money that I need to get that. And then what happens, you know what happens then, right? That the old phrase that's been around for a long time happens. You work really hard to make a lot of money that you don't need, to buy stuff that you don't want, to impress people you don't like. Did we make that pretty clear? I work really hard to make money that I don't need, to buy stuff that I don't want, to impress people that I don't like. And that happens, doesn't it? Passage of Scripture is explaining that. What Solomon is saying is that some people see something else in their life and they want it so badly because it's somebody else's, and I want to keep up with the Smiths and the Joneses and the Andersons and everybody else on my block. So therefore, I've got to do more to get that because I want to be like everybody else. He's just making a statement that says that's where sometimes all of this meaningless toil comes from, and then we just run around in this routine and get depressed in the process. Pastor Darren, are you telling me I can't have any of the nice stuff? Absolutely not. You're going to hear this several times in this message. Nothing wrong with stuff. Nothing wrong with good jobs. Nothing wrong with high-paying jobs. Nothing wrong with advancement, but all in good reason. Motivations can become wrong. If your reason to get the next big promotion is because it gives you more stuff, that's the one I'm going to give you a caution on today. If your motivation to get the next big job is so that you have more resources to deal with the kingdom of God, that one is going to give you the green light. Look at verse number 7 and 8 of the very same chapter that we're in Ecclesiastes. This is what he says. And I saw, again, something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. It's like Solomon began to tell a story. Some of us believe that it was his story in a sense. Watch this. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. This is where we begin to think that it's no longer him, because that's not what he does to describe him. There was no end to his toil, his work. Congregation, would you read the next phrase with some volume with me in this audience today? It starts right after the word toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. That's a very sad statement, isn't it? For whom am I toiling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Isn't that true? Person will give so much energy to their work that they don't really even truly enjoy what they get from their work. This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Now keep in mind, this isn't a guy that we just say, here's his opinion. This man writing this, we believe from the world history, and even those outside of biblical documents would have looked to Solomon as the wisest person who had ever lived making this statement. So here's the context to that. When you're doing life, when you're doing your job, when you're doing work, do it in the context of your spiritual relationships. Do it in your context with your relationship with God, others. In other words, here's the hard statement. Share your blessings, the blessings of your work, the blessings of your job, the things that you make, the things that are given to you because of your job. You share those with others. So here's what happens. The opposite side of that is if your desire to succeed is so strong that it is driving others away from you, I beg of you this morning, let's evaluate that. That's that submarine deep part that we always have to go through every sermon. You know what that one is, right? It's the one that I leave you hanging with a little bit. That's the one I want you to know if you would evaluate with. If your desire to succeed is different from a standpoint of I can share my blessings with others, man, by that, go ahead. Green light. All ahead. So I don't mean scrap the advancements, and I don't mean scrap the idea to succeed and be the best that you can. I don't want any of that to happen. I don't want you to toss everything out and just go live on the beach somewhere. I would say that make it productive where you are. I think you know this, but I'm going to say it. If you were a worker and you have a business that demands a lot of your time, do what you can to carve out enough time to spend with your children and your spouse so that you can develop them for their security that they need. If you're not careful, they begin to feel like they got sold out for another day at the office. It leaves them so wanting that later on in their relationships, they're the people that we run into that are always running around having conversations to make themselves look significant. Because why? They got on the short end of the stick of working and you're where you are. So motivations can be wrong. I would like to ask you to look at that. Here's something else to keep this in mind as well. Stuff can be suffocating. Stuff can be suffocating. It's in your notes as another point. So check this passage of Scripture out. If stuff can be suffocating, we jump it to another passage of Scripture, and here's what we have. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, verses 10 and 11. Now tell me this isn't speaking right today. This is amazing, isn't it? Whoever, can you finish the first line with me, congregation? Whoever loves money never has enough. We won't even have to read anymore, do we? You're not going to be on the internet very long. You're not going to follow any professional sports very long before you're going to hear the phrase, I'm holding out for more. You got it. Man, you guys are sharp. Isn't it amazing? Here is a professional ball players that are literally making, you know, $10 million a year, $10 million plus a year, and they're looking for the next contract that pays more than that. It's amazing, isn't it? So that passage of Scripture is really accurate. He who loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? Could you go back to the previous verse for me? Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. I told this in the first service. I wanted to get you this point real quick. I have a relative that is just loves God, loves the kingdom of God, loves Christ. Just an all-around good spiritual person. Began working his job as just a regular individual at his company, and in walks a person that he was providing a service for in the areas of finance who literally changed his life. The man that sat across the table from him looked at my relative and said, I have a job for you. And the job literally changed his life in an income. He went from a normal wage earner as a person to making an astronomically amount more than he was ever going to make in this one level as an accountant. I asked my cousin, I said, what happened that jump? My cousin said, he said, the first paycheck was like, take your breath away. I said, well, what do you do with that? He said, I got a secret for you. And I want you to know something. This man gives money to the kingdom of God. But this is what he said. He said, Darren, I want you to know something. It doesn't matter how much money you make. I have found ways to rise to my income, to find expenses to rise to my income. And he goes, and it didn't take very long at all to do that. And he says, this was his passage of Scripture. He says, it's almost as if you never quite have enough. Now, this is a man who does keep things in balance. I do want you to understand that. The man gives away a lot to the kingdom. But he says, I also have a lot of things I can put my hands on as well. And this is what happens. Well, now we go to the next verse. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? I said this in the first service as well. It's amazing. If you can come up with an object and the right presentation, you can sell it to anybody. You ever see this stuff, the craziest stuff on television being sold? Dumbest things ever. The one the most recently is the one, and I'm sorry, man, I shouldn't even be saying this if this is something you use, but it's the one that's got the tool where you can, like, just pull your socks on and you ever have to bend over. I looked at that and I, what in the world? Somebody invented that and they're up on the selling it, and if you use that today, maybe you'll tell me afterwards it's the greatest invention ever, and it's probably great, but that's what happens. People come up with goods and services, and then you can just sell them to anyone. And people will buy them. Here's what else, though, is that sometimes people will buy things they never, ever use. You go to their house. You ever open that up? Nope. You ever going to? Nope. You like it? I think it's beautiful. Well, I think it's beautiful, too. You ever going to try it out? Nope. Never going to mess with it. That happens, doesn't it? This passage of Scripture over 3,000 years ago is talking to us today. Here's a key truth that's next in your line. It says this. He who dies with the most toys still dies. It's amazing, isn't it? See, you came into this world with nothing, and you're going out of this world with nothing. And there's a story about William Randolph Hearst, and he's an amazing, wealthy individual. He becomes fixated on art and one specific piece of art. So he calls his personal curator, and he says, there is a piece of art that has fallen off the earth 10 years ago. I want you to find it. You've got to find it. The curator starts to work on it. They wind up hiring 4 detectives to find this piece of art. They work for 6 months. They come back and they say, we can't find it anywhere. He says, you need to go back out. I know it's out there somewhere. You've got to find this piece of art. Comb the world. I'm looking for this piece of art. They came back months later. He said, we have found the piece of art. He said, great. Where is it? They says, it's in a box in your basement. It happens, doesn't it? We get so accumulated on things that we want, and yet at the same time, we begin to wonder what all this stuff is about. Solomon, if he could sit with you today from the grave, he could sit on a stump with you, and he would look at you, and he'd say, you do not understand how much stuff I had. You don't understand how much stuff I accomplished. You don't even know. There isn't enough patents of the stuff I originated and invented, and I'm telling you, all of it comes to nothing at the end of this world. See, one of the things that I think is amazing that we have to be careful on is the idea is that all of this stuff is going to make us happy. All of this stuff is going to take place. And if you're not careful in this part of the message, about right here is when you have decided to tune out and say, this message is telling us money is evil. I'm not doing that. I'm just merely bringing to you the frustrations that work and money and things can cause us. If I could stop for a second in this message and tell you this, please. I am not against stuff. I am not against advancement. I am not against high income, and I am not against money. What I am saying, though, I am for using all those resources for the kingdom of God. That you can take the amount of money that you make, the amount of resources that you've been entrusted to by God, the talent that you have to create, do that to supply for your family and take care of yourself, but then to also further the kingdom of the Almighty Creator, further Christ's kingdom. That is what I'm saying is the best and the first. It doesn't mean that everything is evil. As a matter of fact, I say get the nice home. I say get the boat. I say take the vacations. Just every so often include somebody that you're wanting to reach for the kingdom in doing so. Pastor Darren, I don't have any of that. As a matter of fact, I barely make it. Well, then you're in good company. Because why? Even though the person who barely makes it can begin to take a little bit of what they have and say, God, what would you like me to do with this for your kingdom? And you are in just in the same amount of company as the person who has great wealth. We're going to talk about that next. So the third one, or the next note in your outline is this. Advancement can create problems. Advancement can create problems. Now that we got done with the little commercial in the middle of the message, that you understand that I'm not being totally negative, I want you to go back to the side that advancement can create problems if not handled correctly. In Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 12, it says this, the sleep of a laborer is sweet. The Bible does this a lot. It gives you a positive and then it gives you a casuistic law the next line. Whether they eat little or much, the sleep of a laborer is sweet. You could switch the phrases around in the Word of God and get the same meaning. Whether they eat a little or whether they eat much, the sleep of a laborer is sweet. In other words, if you have a job and you do your job to the best of your ability every single day and provide for the people that count on you, you can go home at night, put your head on your pillow, and go to sleep. But there's more to the story. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. How true is that? I know wealthy, wealthy people who make a big deal out of a few dollars. Whose turn is it to buy lunch? I watched one wealthy guy that had so much money, I tell you, he has find ways to try to spend it, left a $4 purchased coffee mug in somebody's vehicle and called 6 people to get that person's name and number so he could call them and say, did I happen to by chance leave my coffee mug in your vehicle? When will be the next time you're by here? Makes you kind of sick. It permits them no sleep. Pastor Darren, that was a very rough statement, isn't it? You know something? It comes to a point where all the Bible is really trying to say is that so much wealth can create a person that they're afraid of losing a dollar that they don't get any sleep. While the number one person who works 45, 50 hours a week, works really hard, has enough to get by, goes home and goes to sleep soundly. It's just the difference. While one's buying Ambien, the other one is sleeping nicely. And that's what happens inside of this. Because what takes place is that we get so far out of whack is how much I want, how much I need, how much I want to go for. Once again, you're probably hearing the negative side of this. I want you to understand that stuff isn't, it's not wrong for stuff. It's just the motivations of it. So advancement and the good life and all of that can always be coming at a price. I want you to understand something that is that I told you earlier that 1991, when Rose and I moved to Jackson, Michigan, and we met Al, we drove into Jackson, Michigan with everything in a car. I was in school or just finishing a semester of seminary when I got the phone call to come up and be a youth pastor at a church in Jackson, Michigan. The people come down to pick us up. They brought a big, huge, that old, the big station wagon. The teenagers called them the grocery go-getters. The big old huge station wagon. Everything we owned fit in that station wagon in 1991. We're moving from Springfield, Missouri to Colorado Springs this week. We have to go get our stuff and come back. It's not going to be in a station wagon. It's in a 22-foot truck. Life happens, accumulation takes place, and you get stuff. And you know, once again, I want to make sure you understand that it's not wrong as much as the motivation and this and what takes you away from what you can do with the kingdom becomes the problem. And so we want to be careful about that because it can create so many issues in our lives that the stuff becomes the reason we're alive. And I want you to understand something. As you accumulate stuff and as you accumulate your job and as you get higher in your roles, I want you to get this key truth that's on the screen. It says this: results without relationships or results without relationship is hollow. If you can move up the ladder and you can get into other positions and never have good, meaningful relationships, you're going to be a very hollow individual. I've given my life to helping people not do that. I know what hollow is like. I don't want to be hollow. I want to be authentic, clear through. I want to be rich inside of me as a person, my personality and who I am and how I affect other people. I want to be that way so much. And you could get to a point where things and your job and your status become all that you live for, that your relationships, it becomes hollow in the process. So that is something we want to avoid. So here's your last point on your, or second to the last point is this one. Work can be worship. Work can be worship. So here's what happens. Here comes back the positive. By the time you get to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, you start to have some positive. Solomon begins to change his song a little bit. He begins to change from being so negative to being something that's positive. And he wants you to understand that work is a good thing. So watch this verse as it unfolds on the screen. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And now it starts to go back to the other side for just a second. He says, for in the realm of the dead, it's a comma, where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Here's the deal. He says, whenever you are in this life, you work in this life because in this particular life is where you're preparing for the next one. So you use your job, you use your resources, you use your advancement, you use your ability to advance to wherever God has you for you to go, but to continue doing that for your place in eternity. For an example, once you get to eternity, this life is over. And what was done in this life is the one that's waiting on you to in eternity. So here's the deal. If you're a boss, you impact the people that work for you. Through Christ's love and through the kingdom, whatever your job perimeters are allowed to let you have, you can treat them with respect and the love and the nurture that they need to succeed. If you're a person that works at a job, you can impact the people around you greatly for Christ just by being the tremendous worker. When you get collected income, what you do with that makes a huge difference. Here's something else that we end on. Before we just get to the very last part. In our notes, it says, okay, place your work in an eternal perspective. Wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, whatever you are working on, that can be done for eternity. Every relationship you have can be working on towards an eternal perspective. The last one is this. Some people win the lottery. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, it actually speaks on this. Some people will win the lottery. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, verse number 11 says this, I've seen something else under the sun. And this is amazing passage. This is amazing way of how he builds on this. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. If you took this passage of scripture and really dissected it, you would find yourself in somewhere. The race isn't to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happened to them all. It's very interesting that you think, do you think there was guys that are better inventors than Henry Ford? Probably so, but he was at the right place at the right time. How about people that were better at computers than Bill Gates? Most likely, but at the right time, the right place, it was developed. Person buys a lottery ticket and wins. Another person buys a lottery ticket and loses. Lives are changed forever. It's very interesting if you take do a study on people who have won the lottery, find out where they are. 80 to 90% of them, 8 out of 9 lottery winners, have lost it all in under 5 years and are completely underswamped in debt. I read a story about one person who won the lottery 3 times. 3 times. The lottery winnings were $2 million, $4 million, and then won $3 million. And they are destitute today. They have nothing. And they have nothing at all. Most of the times people will say to you, some families will tell you, we won the lottery, and a year later, we hated the fact that it happened to us. Our family's in disarray, our kids are in trouble, and we hate the fact that we're here. It's amazing, isn't it? It just doesn't work out. So therefore, what is the answer to all of that? The answer is to this. The answer is this. God has placed you in a certain place and a certain time with a certain amount of resources. If you're giving your life to him, he knows exactly what those are. I am telling you, I am promising you this. He knows exactly what those resources are. And if you honor him with your life, you will have more than enough resources than you need to supply for your family and even do something for the kingdom of God. And the eternal aspect that you have will far outweigh anything that you can even dream or imagine. And that, my friend, is actually peace as far as I'm concerned. So it is not the chance to and I'm not going to say don't take that advancement and don't try to earn extra income. I'm going to tell you this morning. Be cautious about your work and where that leaves you in striving for the next thing. Give your work to God. God, you've called me to do this. You've placed me here. Give me the best perspective that I possibly can have for it right now. Is it going to be forever? No. You may be in a temporary job. Make it the best situation you possibly can. Maybe you're in the career for your life. Make it the best situation that you can. I have met several of you in this church who are in situations where you don't have to work now or you're retired and you've given your lives to the furtherance of the kingdom. What a better, no better place to be than that one right there. For those of us that are still confined to that 8 to 5 or 8 to 8 or whatever it is, guess what? Every single day of our lives is another day to make an impact on the kingdom because of our job and our work. Let's do that. Let's make that our reality. Accept those leisurely times off and enjoy them. But let's also spread and share our blessings because why? That's why I'm created. Father in heaven, can we thank you so much, Father, for a passage of scripture that can leave us so both in both circles of